Well, we're going to talk tonight about the tabernacle. Philip Ryken, in his comments on this chapter, he begins this way. He says, "We were made for friendship and fellowship with God. This is the way that God designed us. We want to see Him and know Him. We need guidance, direction, security, and stability in a mixed-up, crazy world. What we need is God and the kind of relationship with Him that provides direction and meaning for life." And I would just say a hearty amen to that. I agree with everything that he said. But when you look at Exodus chapter 26, you might think, well, this seems like a very unlikely place to be able to see that actually happen. But when you look at this chapter, reading this chapter is like, well, looking at blueprints. It's like looking at an architectural design. And we know that that wouldn't make for very interesting reading. Because what we see here is basically a detailed account of the instructions that were given to Moses on how the tabernacle was to be constructed. Most of us, if we were honest, and I would include myself in that category, probably would take a chapter like this and either not read it at all, or you'll just skim over the chapter. Now, you might sit there and say, "Now, you're wrong there, preacher. Not me. I would never do that." But if we want to be honest, not just this chapter, there's chapters in the Bible that we, when we get to them, we just skip over those chapters, or we just basically skim through it and just kind of see what's there and move on. Well, we're not going to not read this chapter, but we are going to skim over it tonight. And I think if you haven't read it, if you have a chance to read it, I think reading the chapter, you'll understand why we're doing that. But there are some things in the chapter that I'm going to bring out, and I think there are some spiritual truths that we can glean from this chapter that I think would be a tremendous benefit to each of us. Now, we keep in mind that the tabernacle, which we're studying, was no ordinary building. And when I say building, that's kind of misleading because it really wasn't a building, it was a structure. It was a large tent. But it was the first earthly resident for the heavenly mighty king. So from that standpoint, that's what makes it important. Now in chapter 25, we spent several weeks looking at chapter 25 because you had different pieces of furniture that are found in the tabernacle. We looked at that chapter and we spent more time there. But now in chapter 26, we're going to get a detailed description, as I said, on how the tabernacle was to be constructed. You might wonder why the description of the tabernacle wasn't mentioned first, and then the furniture was all mentioned after that. It seems like it could have gone the other way, but I guess it's because what makes it important is the furniture is much more important than the actual structure itself. But anyway, we're going to look at the structure tonight. As I said, this isn't the most interesting reading that you're going to find in the Bible. But I do need to point this out, and I think it's worth mentioning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "All Scripture," and I want to emphasize, "all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, I believe I'm safe in saying that we all hold to that verse. We all agree with that verse. And if we do, then what that means is that Exodus chapter 26 is inspired Scripture just as much as any other part of the Bible, including John chapter 3 and verse 16. So even though it's not the easiest chapter to read, that still doesn't take away from the fact that it's part of the Word of God. It's what we would refer to as inspired, infallible Scripture. So as we tonight skim over this chapter, We're going to first of all look at how Moses is told how to make the inner covering. And you notice he says in verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." So he tells them how to make the inner covering. Remember, there were four coverings that made up the top and the sides of the tabernacle. He says that this inner covering, and if you were standing inside the tabernacle and looked up or looked around, that's what you would notice, this inner covering. And it was made of fine linen, white linen, but it's also woven in with blue and purple and scarlet yarn. And we're told that woven in this were images of cherubim, those angelic beings that represent those who guard God's heavenly throne. So that is the inner covering. And then the verses after that just give the instructions on how to actually make the covering, which, you know what we're going to do? We're going to skim over that part. Okay, then you come to the next three layers. And you notice in verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains thou shalt thou make." And then the next verses after that are a description of that covering that's made out of goat skins. Guess what we're going to do? We'll skim over those verses. Then look down to verse 14. "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins, dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins." So you have the next coverings. You have goat skins. You have ram skins. And then it says badger skins, which again, there's a lot of difference of opinion on how that should be interpreted. You might have a Bible that might say porpoise skins or sea cow skins, as I mentioned last week. I have no idea what kind of skins or what animal that it was from. But it seems to be an animal that had a very heavy, thick skin that was made out, that was leathery. In fact, this outer covering, this hard leather, was what was used to make shoes with. So whatever this is, badger skins, porpoise skins, whatever sea creature that you want to put in there, they took the skin, because it was real leathery, real hard, and they made shoes out of it. And it was a drab, gray, bluish color. It wasn't the most beautiful to look at. Like I said, in fact, it was pretty drab. But I do believe that it does picture something. And that is, it pictures the humanity of Christ. Because if you're standing on the outside and you're looking at the tabernacle from the outside, that's all you're going to see, is that drab, gray, bluish leather that made, it was like a tarp that covered the outside of the tabernacle. And then on the inner layer, the first one he mentions, again, it's made of fine linen, and it's got white with blue and purple and scarlet and all these images of cherubim. It would be much more beautiful to look at. But the only way you could see that is you had to actually go inside the tabernacle to see that. And again, you say, well, what does that picture? Well, I believe that pictures the perfect deity of Christ. So just things like that, when you look at the tabernacle, you can see that the outer layer wasn't much to look at, but it was the humanity of Christ. The inner layer, which is much more beautiful to look at, it pictures the deity of Christ. And then the third thing you would come to is every good tent needs, well, it needs a good frame. It needs poles. It needs something that you hang the tent on to hold it up. If any of you ever put up a tent, have a tent, you know that you have to have poles. You have to have a frame for the tent to hang on. Well, this tent had a frame. Now, remember, there's four layers to the structure. Four layers. And so if you look at verse 15, it says, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." So you have these boards, these pillars that are made out of this wood. And as you go on and read the verses after that, you'll see that there were sockets that were made so that the wood would fit down in it and would stand up. And then there were also, on each of these pieces, there were rings and there were crossbars that went across that would kind of hold everything into place. And then the four layers of the tabernacle would be laid on that frame. And all that's mentioned in verses 15 through 29. And guess what? We're going to skip over those verses. Then fourthly, we get to the inside of the tabernacle. And that's found in verses 31 through 35, which we are going to read these verses. It says, "And thou," verse 31, "and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tachis, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the tabernacle without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south and towards, and thou shalt put the table on the north side." And I read one more verse there than I intended to read. But here you have what was actually on the inside of the tabernacle. And we've gone over all this before, so don't need to keep on teaching on this. Two rooms. One was the holy place, and the other is the Holy of Holies. But what's mentioned here that is important is the veil that was made that divided these two rooms. And the veil was very thick, and we're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. And then finally, we see that God tells Moses to make a flap that would cover the entrance into the tabernacle. And that's in verse 36 and 37, where it says, "And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them." So, that's a quick skimming over this chapter. And so that is how the tabernacle was to be constructed. But we're not ready to go home yet, because I do want to make a few comments about some of the things that we would see here from this chapter. Moses was the only one who saw the original model for the tabernacle. You go back to verse 30, which I didn't read a minute ago, and you'll see that it says, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." So God showed Moses, well, he showed him, I guess, a picture of what the tabernacle was to actually look like. And then he was given these detailed instructions to go, and then the people were to build the tabernacle and follow those instructions. And when you think about it, it makes sense. Because anytime you're going to build something or you put something together, at least for me, it always helps me to have a picture to look at as to what it's actually supposed to look like. You know, you usually, when you're going to assemble something, you just don't take it out and just start trying to put it together. And if you're like me, I don't even begin to look at the instructions, which a lot of times do me no good. But what I do like to do is I like to have a picture. Okay, that's what it's supposed to look like. Then what we do is then we get the instructions and we start following the instructions. But I keep looking at that picture to make sure that what I'm putting together is starting to look like whatever it's supposed to look like. Well, I think that's basically what God does with Moses here. He has a picture of what the tabernacle is going to actually look like. And then he gives them all the instructions and says, now follow these instructions, and this is how you are to construct the tabernacle. And why do we study the tabernacle? Why do we spend any time really going in detail and looking at this structure? Well, first of all, as I've already mentioned, because the tabernacle was important, especially for the people of Israel, because it was a constant visual reminder to them that God actually was dwelling in their midst. And so the tabernacle was very important to them, because anytime they would have any doubt whether God was with them, that God was interested in what was going on with them, all they had to do was look at the tabernacle and remind themselves, yes, God is dwelling there in the tabernacle. He is with us. So it was always that constant reminder. So it was important for them to see the tabernacle, but also it was important because it helped them to get to know God better. It helped them to understand who God was and who they were, and it helped build that relationship with God. See, that's why I think even now why it's important for us to study the tabernacle. Because we don't have a tabernacle and we don't worship in a tabernacle. So why do we even take the time to spend the night looking at this? Because it encourages us and it shows us something of who God is and who we are and how we are able to have a relationship with Him. Again, Philip Ryken says one of the main things that God wanted His people to know was the tabernacle was a piece of heaven on earth. And if you go back to chapter 25 and you look at verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So it was like a piece of heaven on earth. Heaven is where God is. And when God came to live with His people, in a sense, He brought heaven down with Him. Now, of course, you understand that I'm only speaking in a symbolic way. But again, it was still God's way of saying that I am among you. I am living in your midst. Now, we see this in regard to how the tabernacle was made. We've already looked at the furniture that was inside the tabernacle. You think about the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it represents God's throne. And the cherubim that were on top of the mercy seat, those heavenly attendants, they are there to guard God's throne, to make sure that nothing unholy comes into the presence of God. And remember that on the inner veil and on the covering that went into the tabernacle, you had the cherubim, those images that were engraven in this material, all to picture God's presence and to picture that God was a God who was holy. Whenever the high priest would make his way into the Holy of Holies, he would catch a glimpse of heaven. He would see where God sits enthroned on His throne with the cherubim around Him to protect and to guard His throne. This is why that God was adamant that when it came to the construction of the tabernacle, that every minute detail was followed. That they had to build everything exactly. They were not to cut any corners. They were not to just to change things around. It was more convenient. Everything they did had to follow the instructions, right down to the minutest detail as to how God wanted this to be constructed. And again, it's because, and here's what we need to understand, it was a copy of what you would see in heaven. And if you want to, just hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, I think this is brought out. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So he says, this is to be a copy of the true throne in heaven. So Moses, make sure that you follow my directions, right down to the smallest detail. Now, the Jewish people, when they would see the tabernacle after it was constructed, they would stand there and they would look at this big, large tent. They would realize that this is where God dwelt. But they also would understand this, that most of them would never, ever actually go inside and see what was on the inside. They would always have to stay on the outside. And they would never actually be able to go into where God was actually supposed to dwell. And so they were always kept at a distance. God dwelled there, and they knew that God was holy and He was just, but they also knew that they would never have access into God's presence. Only the priest would be able to do that. But even the priest, when they would go into that first, in within that first veil and go into the holy place, there would be another veil that would be in front of them that they would never be able to open and never able to go in to where God was actually dwelling. So that they knew that there was always a distance. Even though God came to dwell among them, they never would actually be able to go into His presence. Now tradition, and it's only tradition, says that the veil, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was 4 inches thick and 15 feet high. Now 4 inches thick would be, I guess, around like that. So that's pretty, not that much. Okay, not like that. I don't know here. Maybe about like that. But that's it's thick. And 15 feet. And they said that it took 100 priests to actually move this veil. Now, I'm just mentioning that because just a minute I'm going to tell you why that's important. But nothing symbolized Israel's limited access to God more clearly than the cherubim did. Now, we talked about them last week. They're first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. And after Adam sinned, and he was basically taken out of the garden because he'd eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so that he wouldn't have access to the tree of life and be able to live in his sinful, corrupt condition for all eternity, God put some cherubim there at the gate of the garden to make sure that no one would be able to come in and eat of the tree of life. But see, those cherubim, they guarded the way to God. Man could not come into where God was, and they couldn't partake of the tree of life. And why is this? Well, because God is holy, and man is not. That's a simple explanation, but that's the way that it is. God is holy, and man now, because of sin, is not able to come into the presence of God. And even with the tabernacle being constructed, and God coming down to dwell with His people, They still had to keep their distance. There was still that separation between God and the people. But the good news is that there was a way to God. Moses, first of all, and then the high priest, could actually go within that veil and go into the Holy of Holies, where God was to dwell. And they could only go there, though, with the sacrifice of an animal without blemish. The blood of that animal had to be sprinkled, and that's the only reason why they were able to go where God was. So you see that the only way that unholy sinners can come into the presence of God is they have to come with a sacrifice. They had to come with blood. And it had to be the blood of an animal that was without spot and without blemish. Now, for us today, the God of Exodus chapter 26, The God of the tabernacle, well, guess what? He's the same God. He's the same God that we read of back in the book of Exodus. And He's the one who still rules and reigns. He is still holy and just. And He's still a God who punishes sin. And guess what? We're still separated from God because of our sin. Now, if you would just hold your place here, and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 15. As we're talking about how is it that sinners like us can go into the presence of God. How could they back in Old Testament times, and how do we do it today? Well, look at Psalm 15 and verse 1. David writes, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Meaning, who is able to go into your presence? Who, God, can come into your very presence? Well, he gives the answer in verses 2 through 5. He says, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So who has access into the presence of God? Those who perfectly keep His law. See, the problem is, though, we're not able to do that because we are sinful. That's why when you get to the book of John, John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word there is Jesus Christ. And He came to dwell among us. And the word dwell means that He tabernacled among us. So there's that tabernacle image again. Jesus became flesh and He tabernacled among us. You know what John's saying there? He's saying Jesus Christ is the tabernacle of God. That Old Testament tabernacle, all of that is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they had to be careful on how they were able to build the tabernacle. Every detail of the tabernacle, every detail was a picture of Christ. Now, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of His miraculous conception. We think about His virgin birth. He had to come into the world this way in order that He could be both God and man. He had to be fully man. He had to be fully God. He had to be the God-man. And so when you look at the tabernacle, and again, you look at all the things that made up the tabernacle, you have wood and you have gold. You have fine linen and you have tough leather skin. All of these things, as I've already mentioned, picture to us that Jesus was both human and He was divine. He had to be that way because He is representing God and He's representing man. He had to be like us. He had to be human to represent us. But He also has to be like God to represent us to God and to be able to do what He came into the world to do. And it was because He was the perfect God-man that He was able to go to the cross and be crucified. And He was hanging on the cross. We're told in Mark chapter 15 and verse 37, And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. See, there's that veil once again that's coming into the picture. That veil, we're told, was rent from the top to the bottom. Truly a miracle happened. Remember, that veil was 4 inches wide and 15 feet tall. There's no way that a person could rip that veil in two. And remember, it's from the top to the bottom. So you'd have to get on a ladder to go up to rent it from the top to the bottom. So a miracle occurred. And what was being said? Well, that where God dwelt, man now could go into God's presence. Man had access to God. That veil that had separated man from God for 1,000 years has been torn, has been removed. And now man can go into the Holy of Holies and they can meet God. At least we understand in a symbolic way, because in heaven we're able to actually go into the God's presence. And today the way is still open for us to approach God. And we approach Him because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins. And as we finish tonight, I want you, if you would, to turn to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. We could read all of these chapters because they're so rich in meaning, but I'm just picking out a few things to read. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Jesus went into heaven itself. He didn't go to an earthly tabernacle. He went to heaven with His own precious blood to redeem His people. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What a tremendous verse. Chapter 10, look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So here in Hebrews, it just kind of summarizes what I've been trying to say for the last 15 minutes or so. And that is because of Christ and because of His blood that He shed on the cross, we now are able to come into the presence of God. We have access into His presence, and we come because of our faith and faith alone in Christ and in Christ alone. And so as we end this chapter tonight, what more is there to say? Nothing else to say except for praise be to God for His great love and His amazing grace.